Just before we read the scriptures, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we just feel the necessity to bow at this moment as we have sung about the Lord, about his greatness, to rejoice in the great truths of this hymn. And Lord, true it is when we think about God not sparing. When we think of what this verse of the song is proclaiming in the redemptive work of our Savior, in Christ coming into this world to redeem sinful men unto himself, to take our sin, to bear our sin, to carry it away, Lord, we must bow in humble adoration and praise thee for the work of the cross. We glory in it today. We have nothing else to boast in. We certainly cannot boast in ourselves. We say with another hymn writer, I am all unrighteousness, but thou art full of grace and truth. We thank thee that the Savior is coming. We thank thee that he's coming with a shout of acclamation to take us home. What a day that will be. Help us, O God, to live in the light of that day. Help it to be a focus in our lives. These great truths of the gospel, the cross of Christ, when he came the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and the coming of the Savior, when he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May there be that looking back to the great work accomplished that has redeemed us, and that looking forward to when Christ shall come, and the great purpose of God in Christ will be consummated when, as he brings many sons to glory, we shall be with him forever. Bless your word as we come to read it now and meditate a little upon it. May our hearts be warmed. May our souls be blessed. May God have a word to write upon our hearts as we leave this building today. We would count it, Lord, a fruitless exercise to come to your house on the Sabbath day and just to leave the way we are. Forgive us, Lord, when our hearts have not been right with God, not been properly prepared for worship and for the receiving of the word. Lord, help us now in our innermost being to cry to thee. Speak to me, Lord. It's your word. It's your word that will be read. It has a power all of its own. And it's your word that will be spoken about. Bring us to see the Lord today in his greatness. Help the preacher. Cast myself upon thee now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning to 1 Samuel and the chapter 1. And we're going to read just a few verses from the opening part of the chapter. For some time now, we've been looking at the compound names of the Lord, thinking of the Jehovah titles. And we've been saying to you all the way through that part of the way in which God has revealed himself is through his names. And it's a study in itself just to go through all the names of God in the Old Testament. And we would not recognize those names because of the English translation, where it simply reads God or Lord, but there are many names that are translated this way, and they all have a meaning. And not least in the name Jehovah, and not least in the compound names of Jehovah, where we have these titles. We're coming now to one that is mentioned here in the third verse of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read just the opening three verses of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. And I might just say at this stage that we'll probably not get much further than the introduction. And I want to come back to this next week and really just take time to think about this title and who the God is that is being revealed to us here in this title. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. May God bless these few verses as we've read them in his word, and as we come to this title that is revealed to us now in this third verse, where the Jehovah title appears, the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth. If I was to ask you what the most common Jehovah title was in the Bible, I wonder what you would say. We have gone through quite a few now. Is it Jehovah Jireh? That was the first one that we looked at and the first one that appears in the scripture. Is it Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee? Well, we have that mentioned in the book of Exodus in the chapter 15. Is it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace, or the Lord who will send peace? Is it Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness? Or Jehovah Rohi? We read that in the Psalm 23 today, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, it's not any of these titles, even though they are the better known ones. They are far from being the most frequently used. The fact of the matter is that this one, Jehovah Sabaoth, is used more than any other title when it comes to the compound names of God. It's found only twice in the New Testament. It is mentioned there. First of all, we have it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29, where Paul here, looking back to the days of Isaiah, he said, and Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, or Sodomah, and been made like unto Gomorrah. Hadn't it been for this God, the God that is revealing himself here as the Lord of hosts, and left himself that remnant in Israel, we would have been finished altogether, totally wiped out, just like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The other mention is in the book of James, James chapter 5 and verse 4. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. There's been an awful injustice done here that James is referring to. And there is this cry going up from the Lord who is the God of vengeance, the God who sees everything. And he says, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Every cry enters into this, the ear of this God. The Lord hears everything, and he certainly hears this cry in the midst of injustice, and is crying out for the justice of God, the vengeance of God, to this God who has revealed himself, and I'll tell you in a moment what the meaning is, as the Lord of hosts. This title, though twice only mentioned in the New Testament, actually occurs over 170 times in the book of God, mainly in the prophets, because this is a name that is particularly associated with difficult times, a time when the nation really needed God. And so we have it in that period of the prophets. And as you read the history, you will discover that time and time again, Israel was in great need. And God raised up men We have it mentioned in Isaiah 59 times, in Jeremiah 80 times, Amos 9 times, Haggai 14 times in 2 chapters. Zechariah has recorded it 53 times, and Malachi 24 times. And in the Psalms, we have it also. And 6 of the 15 times where it is used in the Psalms are associated with prayer for his aid. As the people of God, and the psalmist particularly, cried out to God for help. It's really a wonderful name of our God. It signifies that he is the Lord of power. That's what Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah of hosts, means. And this title occurs for the very first time in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in our reading. Now, of course, the word Sabaoth was used for the first time way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says that the heavens and the earth were finished and the host of them, that's the word Sabaoth there, the host of them, they were finished, all that we have in the heavens and in the earth. But the Jehovah title has its first occurrence in our text, 1 Samuel 1, verse 3. This is the very first biblical use of the term for God. Now, there is a rule, a Bible rule, and it is the law of the first mentioned. And what that simply means is that the first mention of something in the Bible is going to help us understand its meaning and its purpose throughout the rest of Scripture. In other words, it sets the stage for a correct interpretation of the matter. In 1 Samuel, it is used in connection with the faith and the worship of a godly Israelite. At a time when the nation as a whole was without a regard for God. And we're speaking about the time of the judges. What an awful period that was in the history of the nation. These were, in a very real sense, difficult and dark days in Israel's history. You'll know from the book of Judges that it was that time when there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's how the book begins to reveal the period of time that is recorded for us in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. A new generation rising up that didn't know the Lord, nor the works that he had done. And that text is pivotal to the whole book and to that whole period of time. We are told that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And the last verse of Judges tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's going to give you a little summary of the particular period of time in which Elkanah lived. That time of the judges, when men had forgotten God. And you'll know the checkered history of that book, when Israel fell into trouble, and because of their trouble, they cried to the Lord, and the Lord saved them out of their trouble by raising up a judge, a leader, usually a military man, to lead them to victory from their enemies. But it wasn't long afterwards that they fell away again, fell into sin, fell into idolatry, and then into trouble, because the judgment of God is always upon sin, and particularly the sin of idolatry. And then another person is raised up and down. That is an awful period of time in the history of Israel, that period marked by the judges. And so it was a time when people did that which was right in their own eyes. They weren't thinking about the Lord. They were not thinking about what God taught in his word. They had no regard for his commandments. They just did what they wanted. It's almost like the period of time that we're living in today. 13 judges were raised up by God to judge Israel. Not in the days of Joshua, nor in the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, but from the days when another generation was raised up that knew not God. The books of Samuel continue with the story of the judges, for they tell us about the history of two men that are considered to be the last of the two judges of Israel, Eli and Samuel, who were not like the rest of the men, who were men of war. These men were priests serving the Lord in that capacity. It is in their time that we have the beginning of the history of the kings. And so this is the background. This is the spirit of the age when we are introduced to Elkanah, the father of Samuel. And we're told in this verse that this man went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. These opening verses give to us an account of the family into which the great prophet was born, Prophet Samuel. Very sadly, it was a divided family, a divided home. Because in this dark period of time, Elkanah married two wives. And that was a transgression of the laws of marriage, the marriage institution that God had set up in the beginning. The Savior himself in the New Testament, he spoke clearly on this when he said, from the beginning it was not so. It was not so from the beginning of days that men would multiply unto themselves more than one wife. No, that original institution of the marriage was one man, one woman, Adam and Eve coming together, and thereafter that was the mind of God when it came to marriage. Anywhere we find the sin of polygamy, multiplying wives unto oneself, we find disunity. There are problems, and there are arguments, and there are divisions. Now, of course, some men would say, I have enough problem with one wife. They don't really understand why Elkanah or any others would have taken unto themselves two wives or more than two. And I know they're only joking when they say that. I think they are anyhow, those that have spoken to me. There's probably only some, the only thing worse than having two wives would be having two mother-in-laws, I suppose. But it was not the mind of God. It's very likely that Elkanah married Hannah first. And she was very dear to her husband. But because she didn't have any children, not as soon as he expected, he married another wife. He took to himself Peninnah, who bare him children. And so now you have two women in here in the family, and they can't agree. They had different blessings. Peninnah was fruitful. God blessed her with children. And Hannah herself, she was dearly beloved of her husband. We know that from the history. But this brought a great sadness to the home. And when a home is divided, there's always a sad time. But though it was a divided family, we have to say it was a devout family. A family that did love the Lord. Not perfect, far from it. But they loved God and they desired to worship him. All the families of Israel should have been like this one. But no doubt it was a rare thing. In this period of time to which we have referred, that period of time of the judges coming towards the end of that period of time when people were doing that which was right in their own eyes, it was a rare thing to have a family like this. A family that was godly, as it is becoming more and more rare in our own nation today. To have a family that loves the Lord and is devoted to God. Elkanah went up to the tabernacle at Shiloh to worship the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. And this is the first time that God is called by this name. And hereafter it occurs many, many times. This was a time when the hosts of Israel were few and feeble. Their enemies were many and mighty. It was therefore a name that would bring great support and encouragement to Israel. To think that this God is the Lord of hosts. A term that magnified and elevated this God who was sovereign. This God, who was a God of power, despite the weakness of Israel in this dark and dreary period of their history, Elkanah, a devout and a pious man, he worshipped. And who did he worship? He worshipped the Lord of hosts, the God who was in control, the God who sat upon the throne, the God who ruled in the affairs of men, the God who governed all things according to his purpose. He was the Lord of power. He was the Lord of all the hosts of heaven and earth. He is that God who does what he will in the kingdoms of men, and they obey his will. And this is something to keep in mind. This is a vital lesson for us to learn, brethren and sisters. That this God who has revealed himself in Scripture is the God of power. He is the God of authority. He is the God of absolute wisdom. He is the God who is sovereign, and he is in absolute control. Even in those times when we think things are out of control, God is never out of control. He's still working all things according to his purpose in this earth. We're being taught many things about God in these titles, and here's one that we ought to apply to our hearts and to our lives. Though the title does not occur until 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, we do have a preview of Jehovah Sabaoth in Joshua chapter 5. In this passage of divine truth, we discover that Joshua is on the verge of a major military campaign. And of course, what we read there is a picture of the spiritual warfare of all believers. We are in a major military campaign in the Christian life. There is a warfare. There is a battle to fight for the child of God. Not only was he to fight against Jericho, but he was to fight against all the Canaanites throughout the land. Now, what did he need? He needed encouragement. He needed divine encouragement. And so we come to this fascinating encounter that Joshua has with an individual in Joshua 5. Let me read to you, it's just the last three verses of the chapter, 13 to 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, it is generally accepted that this individual, this captain that Joshua met, was none other than Jesus Christ himself. We call this a Christophany, a Christ appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jehovah addresses Joshua with encouragement and with instruction. And although there is a chapter break, and the chapters are put in there by man, in the original you don't have any chapters, but men have put them in to help us with the reading, the narrative seems to run without a break. So I've read you these verses at the end of chapter 5, but you can read quite nicely into the next chapter, and notice verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, and ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And so we see the captain of Sabaoth meeting Joshua, a man preparing for war, and a man in need of great assurance of the presence of God and the provision of God and the power of God, which gives a great preview of the truth that is revealed in the revelation of the Lord of hosts. Let's come back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and to this man, Elkanah, who was a godly man in Israel in the days of the judges. Look at 1 Samuel 1 and 3 again. This man went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, what were these sons of Eli like? This man goes up to worship the Lord of hosts. We're told by the Holy Spirit, who inserts this little bit of history into the record, about the two sons of Eli. They were there at that time. What do we know about them? You go into the next chapter, chapter 2, and mark what it says in verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. That word Belial is a word that means worthlessness. It's a word that means wickedness. And when we read about the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the Lord is telling us they are godless men. Godless men. The word Belial has become personified in the New Testament to represent the devil. We think of what the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. When he asked the question, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement is there with Christ and Satan? And so the title here is not painting a nice picture at all of these men. They were godless men, men that were far from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit adds that little addition, telling us they knew not the Lord, didn't know God. And this is the kind of day it was, the kind of day that we're speaking about. Elkanah was one of the few in the remnant of Israel who was faithful to God. And three times every year, male Israelites were required to appear at the central place of worship. They would take their journey from wherever they were in the land. And they would come to the central place, which was still the tabernacle, erected in this place called Shiloh. The feast of the Passover, or unleavened bread, was one such time. The Feast of Pentecost was another, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And these three times in the year, male Israelites would go to worship the Lord. Now, over and above that, it seems, or it may have been at one of these feasts, it seems to me that over and above that, Elkanah went on a yearly pilgrimage with his family. Well, they worshiped God at home, and wherever the place of worship was, where they gathered, they worshiped God collectively as a family, but there was this particular time in the year when they went up to worship as a family in the house of God. This should encourage us that godliness is possible even in the midst of the most decadent of times. We're not to lose heart in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, which for the most part has forsaken God. No, we're to be like this man. We're to be faithful in our worship, faithful in our devotion, no matter what other people do. And you can see the state of the country when the sons of Eli, were so corrupt and so far away from God. These were the leaders of Israel. And so the nation has departed from God in this day. But here's a man, and he's still standing for God. And he's worshiping God. He's worshiping the God of power. I know God is in control. And he brings his family with him to the worship of God. Elkanah learned in the midst of the spiritual and moral decline of his generation that God was on the throne, that he was the Lord of hosts. He's the God of power. And this vital lesson ought to be learned by us in the Jehovah title that is presented here. The period of the judges was one of the worst times in the history of Israel spiritually. But Elkanah stood out. We want men of God to stand out today. And Elkanah stood up for the Lord. And he went up to the worship of God. And he brought his family to the worship of God. And he knew who God was. May God give us men in the land that know who God is. A God in control. A God of power. Don't lose sight of it, brethren and sisters. As you look out into the nations of the world and you see the turmoil and the disturbances in every land, as you look out into our own nation, or even if we think of the greater part that we're still part of, Europe, and we see the corruption of Europe, and then we narrow it down that little bit more to our own nation, and the decline that we see in society, and those that have lived the longest will see that awful decline. If you've been able to watch the way society has gone in our own country over the past 50 or 60 years, and some of you can, you'll know what I'm talking about. When you see the deadness in the church of Jesus Christ, cold, backslidden, ineffective. Ineffective for God. Ought not to be. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is in this world. But in many places, that is what it has become. I was speaking to a dear sister just this week from another country, and she was mourning over the fact, though they still pray for God to move, they haven't seen God move in years. Nor have they seen one soul brought to Christ in years. It is the state of the Christian church in the world, certainly in our western part. There are little who pray. There's a lack of vision. There is indeed a lack of holiness. We preached that last Sunday night, as you will know. When you look at these things, whether it's in the great picture of what's happening in the nations of the world, or whether it's what's happening in the near part of the world like Europe, or right in our own nation, and when you bring it down that little bit nearer home to the state of the church, aye, and the state of our own hearts, I'd ask you the question, are you what you once were for God? Does the Word of God have the same appeal? Do you desire to be with God the way you used to? Do you still have that skip in your step when you come to the Lord's house? Because you're coming to worship this God of hosts. You still got the same love for the souls of men? The same burden to see others brought to Christ? The same desire to see your families gathered in, have you? You see, it's when you look at these things that to us, viewing them seems so negative. It is then you get your eyes on this God who says, I am the Lord of hosts. I am the God of power. I am in control. I can do all things. And when you come to worship God, come like Elkanah did. Come to worship this God that you know is a God of power. A God who sits upon the throne. And trust Him. And lean upon Him. For He will work everything out according to the counsel of His will. Now we're going to look at this more in more detail. What this title really means. We're going to see that He is a God in control. And we will be thinking about the control that He exercises everywhere. He's in control of the angels. He's in control of the stars. Scripture speaks about all these things. He's in control of all creation, all human hosts, all the hosts of Satan. The Lord's in control of them too. And then because He has this title, we will see that He is a God of comfort. And He is a God of companionship that we should desire. But that will be for us to consider together in the will of the Lord next Sabbath day. I just want you to take home in your heart this day who He is, what He's revealed to you in this title. Take it home with you now. Think of the day in which Elkanah lived. Think of the decline of the whole nation. But there's a man. He stands out for God. He's walking with God. That's the way, brethren, you want to be as a man in this world today, and a man who leads your family in the worship of Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee that in the midst of great spiritual decline in the nation back in the time of the judges, that there were here and there faithful men. A remnant. God always has a remnant, people. In the nations of the earth, we can be guaranteed there's men of God, men who love the Lord, men who stand out as leaders in their family, men who lead their family to worship God, the Lord of hosts. We pray that You'll give us men like that in this church. Women, too. We pray that You'll show Yourself in these days as the God of power. Thou art able. We believe that with all of our hearts. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is the Lord of hosts. And bless not only this church, but all of our churches. And send a breath of God in these days. And Lord, begin to reveal Thyself more and more in the nation as the God of power. As the God who is in control, that sits supremely upon His throne. And may that be so in all the nations of the earth. Lord, we have representatives this day from Spain. Thank Thee for the way that You've blessed the works there. Continue to bless them. And help the believers in that country too to get their eyes on God. We think of the other places where our missionaries have gone and where the work of God is going forth. We pray that there also, in the midst of difficulty and trials, and there will be many of that, Lord, help us to realize Thou art the Lord of hosts. Help us to see God in the midst of every situation. For Jesus' sake. Amen.